I've entitled tonight's sermon, Contending for the Faith, because that's really one of the main points in our passage tonight in these two short verses. Last week, in 1 and 2, we kind of looked at the greeting, the salutation. That is the dear so-and-so part of the book. But even in those words of greeting and words of blessing, because the second verse contains this beautiful blessing, a benediction, which Jude pronounces upon this congregation. And even in these two little verses, there's so much spiritual substance. I had not even realized that until I really looked at it and tried to study for the sermon last week, but it was just packed full. But these opening words provide for us an important biblical component that answers questions like this. How should Christians think of themselves? Well, Jude, he thinks of himself as a servant of Jesus Christ. Remember, he had lived with Jesus as a boy, and yet he calls himself a servant of Jesus Christ. It says so much about what he thinks of Jesus and really what he thinks about himself. And these words remind us also of what a real Christian is. We are called, we are beloved, and we are kept. Three beautiful words about believers. We're called by God, not only into his family, not only into the church, but into this great story, this mission, his kingdom, in order that we might be a blessing to the nations. And secondly, we are beloved by God, the Father. It's the only place in the New Testament where that phrase is used. And then we are kept, not only by Jesus Christ, but we are kept for Jesus, so that no one can snatch us from his hand. And we're kept to be presented to him on the last day as his faultless bride. That's how Jude begins. We've just looked at the greeting so far. But even in this greeting, he defines for us as Christians that we are servants of Christ, we're called of God, we're beloved of the Father, and we're also kept by God. What a glorious description of who we are. It kind of reorients the entire manner in which we view ourselves and also how we view our world and the mission to which God has called us. But he doesn't stop there. He pronounces this unique benediction: mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. And in that benediction, we see something of that for which a Christian ought to be longing. We ought to desire not more things, not more power, not more prestige or influence or status or significance, or not more money, but more mercy, more peace, and more love. These are the things we ought to desire. To say it this way, we ought to desire a greater sense of God's mercy, because we have it in full. We ought to desire a greater sense of God's peace and a greater sense of God's love in our lives. So even in these opening words, greeting and blessing, Jude has taught us so much. Now in verses 3 and 4, he's going to get to the heart, the substance of this letter, and he's going to tell us why he is writing. And surprisingly, he tells us that he wanted to write about one thing, but due to the circumstances in which the congregation finds itself, instead he's going to write to them about another thing. But before we read our passage, let's look to the Lord in prayer and ask for his help. Father, we live in a world and in a time where the very existence of absolute truth is questioned, and all matters of faith are viewed as affairs of personal opinion. Will you save us from embracing that kind of foolishness? Remind us that your word is above all things. And Lord, will you help us to hear your word, not as the words of men, but for what it really is, the very word of God. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I invite you to please stand with me for the reading of these two verses. This is Jude 3 and 4. This is God's word. Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write, appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once delivered for all delivered to the saints. For certain people have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were designated for this condemnation, ungodly people who perverted the grace of God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. May God write his eternal truth upon all our hearts. Well, I'll start tonight with a question. Do you think of yourself as a theologian? You are, you know. And there are only two kinds of theologians. There are good ones and bad ones. Jude is writing this letter, and he makes it clear in verses 3 and 4 because he wants all of us, all Christians in the pew, to be good theologians. So do you think of yourself that way? Or do you tend to think of that as something to be left to the professionals, you know, those who have formal theological degrees? Do you care greatly about the purity of biblical teaching in the church? Well, Jude wants us to. And he wants us to so much that he put it in black and white. He's writing under the inspiration of Holy Spirit, and he's telling us what God wants. And God is telling us in Jude 3 and 4 that he wants us to be greatly concerned about the purity of the biblical teaching in the church. So do you see yourself as having a personal responsibility to uphold historic, biblical, Christian doctrine? Maybe you've never thought of it that way. Jude says it's important. It's not just for pastors. It's not just for elders. You would expect that. He would be saying, I charge you, pastors, elders, you need to uphold the faith once for all delivered. We would understand it if he said that. But he doesn't say just to pastors or elders. He says to the congregation, you must contend earnestly for the faith once delivered. Young and old, those who have been communing members for many, many years, and those who have just become communing members. People who are covenant children, perhaps, members of by the grace of God signified in baptism, who've now professed faith and are now communing members in the church. But it's everyone's responsibility to contend earnestly for the faith. High school students, college students, graduate students, young people who have just started their careers, parents, grandparents, great-grandparents. It's your job, if you're part of the Church of Jesus Christ, to care about biblical teaching. Jude says so. Are you attentive to and discerning about any false teaching in the church today? Are you aware of the false teaching that even goes on in evangelical churches today? Well, everything that Jude says in this letter presupposes that it's every Christian's important duty to know the truth of the faith, to care about it, and to protect it in the congregation at whatever level of maturity you are and in whatever sphere of influence you find yourself. There are two parts to this passage tonight, so I want us to consider. First is Jude's exhortation to us that we care about the truth, or might even say that we care about the truth. You see that in verse 3. And then secondly, Jude's exhortation that we will be aware of this continuing threat that comes against the truth. And it's a threat that comes not from out there, but it's actually from within the church. So first then, he wants us to care about the truth. Secondly, to be aware of the continuing threat against the truth. So we'll look at these things tonight, beginning in verse 3, where Jude says, Beloved, while I was making every effort to write to you about our common salvation, I felt the necessity to write to you appealing that you should contend earnestly for the faith. So Christians must be prepared to contend for the faith. So he's writing to us about a congregational responsibility to keep the faith, to care about the truth. Jude's suggesting that Christians need to be personally prepared to contend for the faith. Now he's about to get into an area that makes people really uncomfortable today. You know, we live in a day and age where people say things like, let's not get caught up in all that doctrine. Let's just share the gospel. Doctrine divides. Witness unites. Don't get all hung up about the minute details of the truth. Christianity isn't a belief or a doctrine. It's just a way of life. Those kinds of ideas pervade much of the evangelical church today, whatever that word evangelical means. And so when somebody like Jude comes along with this big message and he says, you need to be orthodox, you need to care about orthodoxy, well, immediately the suspicion is raised, this guy is just too uptight. I mean, he's a control freak. Let's try to calm him down a little bit. But you know, Jude makes it clear to us three times in verse 3 alone that he's not some uptight young idealist who has control issues and is trying to squeeze you into a doctrinal box. So let's look at three things tonight. First of all, he says, notice how Jude speaks to the congregation. This is why he's not this way. He's not an uptight person. He says, beloved. That's the way he starts off. Now, I know that's part of the standard greeting in the Greco-Roman world of the time. But when Jude uses it here, this phrase is pregnant with Christian significance. He's demonstrating a real pastoral love and a concern for this flock, for his congregation. He's being loving and pastoral here. And he wants them to embrace the truth and to hang on to it and contend for it because he cares about their lives. He's beloved, he says. No harsh words from Jude here. He offers tender, affectionate words from a mature, balanced Christian pastor. Secondly, notice practically that he says, I would rather not have to talk to you about this. I mean, that's kind of the implication here. Jude is not by his temperament fixed on matters of controversy and just wanting to focus on that. He doesn't just like to find out areas where you might disagree with him and just talk about all those things all the time. He says, I would rather talk to you about the common faith that we share, but I have to talk to you about this. I felt the necessity to write to you, appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith. So he's not trying to talk to you here about whether or not you believe in infant baptism or credo baptism or the mode of baptism. No, he felt compelled because the spiritual threat to this congregation, he feels compelled to talk to them about something controversial. This is not somebody who is temperamentally inclined toward controversy. Thirdly, notice that the reason why he's motivated for them to engage in this discussion about the truth is that they would grasp the faith. Not some peripheral and minute details, but that they would grasp the central thing, the faith which has been handed down. He says that you contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all handed down to the saints. He wants to talk to them about prime things, the essential things, the foundational things of the faith. And he's ready to ask this congregation to be good and faithful theologians with their eyes wide open to the falsehood that's around them. Jude is not being some temperamental nitpicker here or an argumentative person. He is a wise and loving pastor who cares about their souls. And what he says is, I want you to contend for the faith. Now, he doesn't mean that he wants them to contend for their faith in Christ. He's using the faith as a noun. It's an object there. We're to contend for the faith. And the faith in this circumstance doesn't refer to their subjective trust in Christ, who is the object of their faith. The faith refers to Christian doctrine. It's the apostolic teaching. It's Jesus' teaching given to the apostles. It's the divinely inspired doctrine given by God to the apostles. It was written through the apostles after Jesus ascended back to heaven. He wants them to cling to that faith and to contend for that faith. The apostles' teaching, the body of Christian doctrine. And he wants them to understand that this doctrine is not changeable. We're not looking for a new and improved version of it. There are no new perspectives on Paul. There's no such thing as open theism. No, it's once for all delivered, he says. It's once for all means once for all time. In other words, in this truth, it is the biblical truth. It's the biblical apostolic presentation of the gospel, the foundation of faith. It's been laid down. That truth has been given, and we're to contend for it. We're to cling to it with a death grip. And it's been delivered to us. It's been handed down for us. The apostles handed it down. Really at the cost of their lives, all except for the Apostle John. And the New Testament is full of examples of this truth. You remember Paul saying to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 11:2 that they should hold firm to the things which he had handed down to them. Paul saying to Timothy in 2 Timothy 1:13 and 14, Timothy, retain the pattern of the sound words which I have entrusted to you, which you've heard from me. And he goes on to call it a treasure that's been given to Timothy. So over and over in the New Testament, the apostles' teaching, the gospel as an authoritative message is spoken of as being handed down, committed to the church. And it's a body of truth that's integral to the very existence of Christianity. So when people say, all you need to do is believe in Jesus, I say, yes, that's absolutely true. But which Jesus? Got to make sure the right, is it the health and prosperity Jesus? The Jesus who died to make you wealthy and to give you everything you ever wanted in this life? And it promised to heal you of every one of your diseases? Or is it the one who said, take up your cross and follow me? The world hated me. The world will hate you. In this world, you will have suffering. You will suffer, but take heart. I have overcome the world. Just make sure you believe in the right one. This is the God-man who lived a perfect life to earn our righteousness. He was crucified to pay the penalty for our sin to God. And through the instrument of faith, we are justified. Our sin debt is transferred to Him. His righteous record is credited to us. Jesus is the one who bodily rose from the grave for our justification. There's actually a double imputation in the gospel. I'm not saying that a person has to fully understand double imputation in order to be saved. It's a very important doctrine, though, in discipleship. It's an important part of understanding the gospel. And Jude here is saying, dear Christians, care about that truth. Be ready to defend and contend for that truth. And that's very difficult in the day and age in which we live for a number of reasons. For one thing, if you're under 30 here today, you have never lived in a culture where mainstream education or media believe that absolute truth even exists. It's hard for you to even conceive of contending for the faith because everyone around you tells you that absolute truth doesn't even exist. And here's Jude saying, contend for the truth. And of course that means, among other things, there's such thing as truth. It's not just your opinions. You know, I understand that most folks who sit in Sunday school classes today, and our young people, and I'm not at all picking on anybody. I'm just saying you can sit in class and you might hear things that you agree with. There's a big bad world out there. And so you hear that and you're nodding, you say, well, there's a temptation to say, well, you know, I believe that. And that's true for me, but who am I to say that that's true for somebody out there in the world? Well, Jude's here to tell you, oh, by the way, it is the truth. It's the only truth that there is. There is no other truth on the market. You need to contend for that truth. That's hard to do when you live in a day and age where the only report in the mainstream of education and media is that there is no absolute truth. If you're under 50, well, it's been since you were a teenager, a young teenager, where there were any major voices in culture or education or media that said that there was even such thing as absolute truth. You have to go back to your early teen years to remember somebody speaking about absolute truth in the mainstream media. So that's what we're up against. We're up against the relativism of our culture. But we're also up against the idea that the truth doesn't matter. And you'll find that even in the visible church today. There are people who say, yeah, I believe that, but who cares? Truth doesn't really matter. What matters is you're sincere. It matters. It doesn't matter whether you believe the truth. You just got to be sincere. Don't get caught up in all this doctrine. Just be sincere and love people. Well, of course we ought to love people. We must do that. But is failing to tell someone the truth really loving them? I don't think so. You see, there are many people that believe that truth is a theory that can be shelved, that it has no impact on life. But if you read Proverbs, you can't possibly come away with such a goofy idea. No, the truth is absolutely essential to life. The truth is for life. Truth is good for people. It makes their lives better. We cannot grow in grace apart from embracing the truth ourselves, knowing it, and embracing it ourselves. It's essential for Christian health and growth. It's essential for salvation. Can you imagine the Apostle Paul saying things like, if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, you'll be saved. And think of that. And he said, you know, you have to believe in Jesus of Nazareth, that he's the Messiah. He's the Lord. He is the Son of the living God. He's the ruler of the universe. He's at the right hand of the Father. And you have to believe in him to be saved? Yes, Paul is saying. Yes. There is a truth in which you must embrace. Otherwise, you don't participate in salvation. But dear friends, that is alien to the generation in which we live. That's not the way people think. Many well-meaning but uninformed professing Christians will say, it does not matter what you believe about Jesus, as long as you believe Jesus, you are a Christian. You see what Jude is saying, though? By implication, he is calling us to believe in the biblical Jesus. He's saying, you must believe the truth, Christian. You must believe the truth about Jesus, his person, his work. Friends, it's hard to stand up for truth today. In 1993, Al Mohler became the president of Southern Baptist Theological Seminary. When he went there, things were not so good. You would have found very few Bible-believing faculty members at Southern Baptist Seminary in those days. Very few would have believed in the inerrancy of Scripture. Very few would have believed in the fullness of what the Bible taught about the person and the work of Jesus Christ. Many of those teachers were making a shipwreck of the faith of some fine and earnest, sincere, young Southern Baptist men and women who were going to that school to study. Well, when Al Mohler went to that school, the first sermon he preached was, don't just do something, stand there. I said that right. Don't just do something, stand there. You see, for years there had been a liberal trend in the Southern Baptist Convention. They begun to say, let's don't squabble over doctrine and the Bible. Let's do missions, because there's a world out there waiting to be saved. And Dr. Mohler's message was this: it doesn't matter whether we go out there if we don't have the message that saves. Don't just do something, stand there on the Bible. Stand on the truth. Stand there on the gospel. Stand there on what the Bible says about Jesus. Believe that, and then we'll go do something. And he got it right. But it was a long, hard road for Dr. Mohler. It cost him dearly to stand for the truth. And Jude's calling for us to be lovingly contentious Christians. He's calling us to be people with conviction about the faith once delivered, people who care about the truth, who believe the truth, who teach the truth. So there's his first point, care about the truth, Christian. And secondly, he tells us why Christians must be prepared to contend for the faith. And really, we're going to see the present reality of false teachers in the church. Verse 4 says, this is why you need to care about the truth, because there is a present reality you're facing, and that present reality is false teachers in the church. Verse 4, for certain people have crept in unnoticed who long ago were designated for this condemnation. Ungodly people who perverted the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus. Jude's saying, here's why I'm writing to you. There are people in your own congregation, he says, who have the name Christian, who say their teaching is Christian, but they're leading you astray. They're teaching you false things. They are perverting the grace of God into a license for sin, and they're denying Jesus Christ. And of course, that fulfills what Jesus said to his disciples. Remember, he says, when you look around and you see false teachers in the church today, rejoice, cheer up. It's proof that Jesus is divine. Jesus told his disciples there would be false prophets in their midst. Paul told the elders at Ephesus, he said, after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you. They won't spare the flock. And so Jude reminds us of this. He says, look, there are godless persons already among you. They are subtle. So be on the lookout. And these godless persons, he says, they are already condemned. God has already passed his verdict on them long ago. So you need to look at them from God's perspective. Yes, they will say they are teaching what is true and good and helpful, but it is not in accord with the apostles' teaching. It's not in accord with Scripture. So you need to be on guard. And you need to assign God's verdict to them, not their own verdict to themselves. And notice two things he says here that they are teaching. They turn the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord. They do two things. They use the grace of God as an excuse to live a life of indifference and sin. And they deny what the Bible teaches about the person and the work of Jesus Christ. They say, oh, it doesn't matter how you live as long as you're sincere. It doesn't matter what your life is like. I mean, after all, you've signed a card, you've prayed a prayer, you've made a decision. It doesn't matter what you believe about Jesus as long as you're sincere. That's what they say. And Jude says both of those are practical denials of Jesus Christ. The one denies the result of his grace, the fact that the one who truly knows God will endeavor to follow him and keep his commandments. And the other denies his person, which is absolutely essential for grace, because the fact that the one who knows him, God will sanctify the true believer by his grace through the instrument of faith. And Jude urges us here to contend for the faith and to beware of false teachers who make grace into licentiousness and who deny the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's just reminding us that there's always false teachers among the church. You know, a false teacher is just a flip of the channel away. It's just the opening of a book away. It's just the scan on the radio away from our ears. They're everywhere. We need to be discerning because truth matters. What we don't know can hurt us, and what we do know that's false can also hurt us. So theology matters. False teaching can destroy souls and lives. And so here's Jude speaking to a group of Christians who live in a pluralistic society, a relativistic culture that followed after many gods, many truths, many fashions, many fads, and so forth. And he's telling them, contend for the truth. And lo and behold, here we are 2,000 years later in a culture that's very relativistic, very pluralistic, following after many fads, many fashions, and many gods. And Jude is saying to us, care about the truth, cling to the truth, believe the truth, be savvy enough about the truth that you can tell a false teacher from a true teacher. Stick close to the Bible, stick close to God's Word, stick close to Jesus as He is revealed in the Scriptures. He's saying all those things to us. And his words are just as fresh tonight as the day that he spoke them. Father, we thank you today for your word. Will you protect us and keep us safe? Help us to cling to the truth. Help us to know your word. Lord, help us never to stray from it. We trust you one day to present us blameless before your glorious throne with great joy. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.